But I can also challenge Donald Trump and say very clearly that he lost the election in 2020.
Will F. Trump be your guiding principle in dealing with the president?
When Donald Trump hurts California, as he has again and again, then I will absolutely stand up to him.
It's not Donald Trump who's given us gas prices $2 higher than the rest of the country. It's Democrat policies, which Antonia and all the Democrats here support. It's not Donald Trump that's given us the highest housing costs in the country. It's Democrat policies that all these Democrats support.
You know, you're an oath keeper. We all know that.
And I'm very proud of it. I'm very proud of
it.
And guess what? You're going to swear an oath, and you swore an oath. You should know what you were swearing and be proud of defending it.
I don't think an oath keeper is qualified to be governor.
I don't think you know what an oath keeper is.
Okay. That's the voice of a couple of candidates for governor in the state of California. You know, California's in such a mess, and they're getting ready to have their primary for governor on June the 1st. And so today I've invited a candidate for governor in California to join us, but he happens to be a pastor, a strong man of God. He pastors a very large church in Pasadena. He runs an international network of Christians and churches, but he threw his hat in the ring because he felt God was calling him to do that, not so that he could win, but so that he could make a difference and teach and talk about the issues. And that's what he's been doing. So he'll be our guest in just a few minutes. His name is Pastor Che On. Well, this is Sandy Rios on Sandy Rios 24/7. And before we get into the interview with Pastor Che and what's going on in California, there's this. Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the very first time, and in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, and that's the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of forgiveness, the hope for her baby, just hope, living hope. This April, our goal, meaning Preborn's goal, is to have 11,000 gospel conversations, that's conversations about Jesus, in Preborn Network clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. And you know that because if you listen to the show, you know that. And you probably remember, it's only $28 for one ultrasound. Just $28. And, of course, any multiple of that, $140 sponsors five ultrasounds. That's so that a mom can see her baby in utero. And, you know, I think something like, well, it's over half. It may be 60%. I wish I had the exact percentage. Of the women who see their baby in that 4D ultrasound just can't bring themselves to terminate the life. It's pretty amazing. It's just, it's God's magic, really, to see that baby. And so if you would like to provide an ultrasound for these moms and also make it possible for that conversation to take place about forgiveness and living hope, go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. All right. This is interesting. I know you're going to enjoy it because we'll talk about the primary, the candidates, and the problems of California, the solutions, and also, where is God in all of this? Where are pastors who represent him in this world? Where are they in all of this? And we'll talk about that on today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness, that we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice, not social justice, but God's justice, what's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association,
a pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line. Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
saw the two of you chatting earlier, you and Mr. Hilton. You've actually had some harsh words for your fellow Republican on the stage tonight. You've called him, quote, unethical and dishonest, and said that he is trying to, quote, manipulate Californians and, quote, swindled his way into the Republican side. Are you saying that you don't think Republican voters can trust Mr. Hilton?
I will tell you, I don't know where that came from. I wouldn't tell you in my entire life. I don't think I've used the word swindle.
You said he's trying to figure out how he can manipulate Californians to put him in this position in a time when we know that California Democrats have failed and we are going to vote for a Republican governor, and he has swindled his way into the Republican side, even though he's not.
I probably did say that. I didn't use the word swindled, whatever it was. But that context, I will agree with that 100%.
So
I do believe that.
Okay, so you did say the quote.
Sure.
On the question of health care for the undocumented,
I said everybody in California has a right to health care. And let's
and
answer
California
this.
California should fund that.
The truth of the matter is, immigrants built this state. Immigrants make this state run.
Yeah. Legal.
The fact of the matter is, we had a broken immigration system, and now you want to victimize the people who are working here and making this state run.
Thank you,
sir. As Antonio said, try and get rid of them.
It's ridiculous. When are we going to draw the line at any other crime? It's illegal. They entered the country illegally. We're not going to incentivize them to come here to take more of the resources that regular Californians aren't getting.
Okay, so that was a little excerpt from the debate for governor in the state of California. How many of you have heard that California is in trouble? Raise your hand. Yeah, California is in trouble. And actually, my father's family lived in California, and we used to go out there every other year. We took that long drive in the car over old 66. I was out there right after Disneyland. That's how old I am. I was there when Disneyland was just opening up, and Knott's Berry Farm. Honestly, it was the most beautiful place, just beautiful. And the people were dressy and honorable, and it was just a very different time. And through the decades, something horribly rotten has happened to California. Well, they're on the precipice of making some choices. June 1st is their primary for the governor's race. And, you know, California is big enough to be its own state. It's got like a $300 billion budget. It has 39 million residents. I believe it's our most populous state. I didn't look that up, but I think so. And of course, the governor is very important, and they've had such goofy governors. They used to have great governors, like Ronald Reagan. But now they've traded that in for good hair and silliness, and that's or worse. And so California is in a mess. They have lots of candidates running, tons of Democrats. And two Republicans, at least that are in the top tier. So Chad Bianco is the Riverside County Sheriff, and Steve Hilton, you've heard of Steve because he was on Fox for a number of years, are the top two contenders on the Republican side. But there's another candidate whose name you've heard, but you may not have seen him in the debates. His name is Che An. And Che's going to join us today. He's actually a South Korean-born American evangelical pastor. He's an author and a politician. He's the senior pastor of Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena, California. He's the president of Harvest International Ministry, which is a global church network. And you might have heard of him because back when COVID was running amok over all of us, he challenged the state of California on its lockdown and won the case. And so with that, ladies and gentlemen, let me welcome Pastor Che An. Pastor, thank you for joining us. Thank you so much.
Well, it's an honor to be with you, Sandy, and I so appreciate your heart for California. California used to be really like heaven on earth, but it's a mess. We have the highest homeless rate in America, we're talking about 285,000. And you said it, if it was a nation, it would be the fourth richest nation, and that's true. It would be behind the United States, China, then Germany, then would be California. And yet we are in $20 billion in deficit. 22% of Californians are living in poverty. The crime rate is absolutely outrageous. We pay the highest taxes, highest gas price, highest electricity. And what's really, really sad is that we have the oil wealth right under our feet, but we're not producing petroleum. We have enough crude oil and natural gas in one county, Kern County, more than even Texas. and yet we're importing over 60% of our petroleum from Saudi Arabia and Brazil. And so it's like the spirit of, it really is a atheistic Marxist one-party rule here in California. And I could say that because my dad was born in North Korea. He was a pastor in North Korea. And he was arrested when Kim Il-sung invaded South Korea in 1950. Overnight, he was stuck in this concentration camp in 1945 when they divided Korea in half with Truman and Stalin. But if it wasn't for the U.S. forces that pushed the North Korean forces to the Chinese border, my dad would not have been released. And on the day after Memorial Day, I'm going to really thank the armed forces for saving my father and really me, because I wouldn't be born if it wasn't for the fact he came down to South Korea and met my mom and got married and had me right after the Korean War. And so I pick up communism, and, you know, they won't say it. They say we're woke or progressive, you know, but progressivism now has become really a synonym for Marxism. It's really gone evil here in California.
Yeah. Well, I want to talk about that in more detail, but let's, before we do that, Pastor, I want to talk about you a little bit more, because I met you, you know, we met recently at a conference in Washington, D.C., and it was just a joy, and I heard you talk on the stage, and we chatted a little bit, because one of the things that impressed me was that you threw your hat in the race for governor of the state of California for different reasons than other people. Because lots of people run, and usually it's ambition, or they actually do want to, sometimes they have good motives, but a lot of times they don't. But tell people why, with all the candidates that are running, you threw your hat in the ring.
Well, honestly, when God called me on April the 28th last year, I didn't know why he was calling me. I've been walking with the Lord for 53 years. I've been a pastor for 46 years. I love being a pastor. I lead a large network of churches in 73 nations. And I'm also a businessman. I started my own S Corp in 2010. And I make more money with my business than I'm able to serve the church without a salary. I've given my salary back for the last 15 years. And so when he called me, I said, God, please, not this. I'll do whatever you ask me to do, but don't ask me to run for governor, because, you know, we see through the mirror dimly. But when he began to speak to me that the problem in California is not a political problem, it's a spiritual problem, and to use a platform to run to really bring about revival and reformation, it made sense. So my campaign is totally unorthodox. If you go to my website, CHE4CA, you'll see the first thing I'm doing is I'm recruiting 1 million ecclesias, 1 million intercessors. Ecclesia is a great word for church. I'm asking all these believers to volunteer freely in the day of God's power by praying for California for revival, but also being activists, because we have more evangelicals in California than any other state except for Texas. We have 12 million, and that's a conservative number. Some say 15 million. But out of the 12 million, 6 million are not even registered to vote. And the 6 million that are registered, 3 million won't vote. And the reason why they don't is that we've been hijacked with this pre-millennial, pre-trib rapture eschatology. And what does that mean? Well, by the way, I used to have that eschatology too. Eschatology is end time theology. And we believe that Jesus is going to come any day now. And the Bible says there'll be tribulation before he does rapture us out. And so they believe that things will get worse and worse in California. And then Jesus will rapture us out. So why even vote? Why even change? And things are getting worse and worse because we get the government we deserve. People are not voting. If every evangelical voted, we would have a red state. I mean that. We would have a conservative state because we would win every local election, and we definitely would win the governor's race, because the last time Newsom ran, we're talking about like 6 million people showed up for both parties. And so, you know, if you have 6 million who are going to vote biblically, we could take over every single election. But so when the Lord began to speak to me that it's a spiritual problem and to mobilize people to pray, but I'm also trying to awaken the church to get people registered. And then I'm also planting churches. I lead a church planting network, like I said, around the world. But I've not focused on California because, you know, you feel you have so many churches in California and the United States, and I want to go to the nations. But the Lord began to speak to me is that we need a new wineskin because the church has gone so woke, and they're so passive, and they're not stewarding their citizenship. And so here I am. I came at the age of 5 and became an American citizen from South Korea and with my parents and my family. And I have such a burden for this nation, and because you're right, California is a beautiful, great state, but it's been messed up by 30 years of Democratic rule. That's really, really made it so unaffordable that 1.5 million have left California the last 2 years.
It's amazing to hear you say all those things about Christians not voting, because honestly, Pastor Shea, I've been on the air. I started in Chicago with a drive time show for Salem. And I have to say, you know, there's been a lot of themes. Of course, my faith is central. But I've talked, my work has been, I believe God kind of called me to the Gentiles. So except for my time now on American Family Radio, where most of my audience are Christian, I've always addressed a secular world. But with the Christians, I've had a burden, the same thing as you. To wake them up and help them to understand that what we should know from Scripture is that God is in everything.
Exactly.
He's above us, below us, beside us. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. But now, the other reason in my world that Christians are not voting is because they've been told, and the pastors have been taught in seminaries, that we should not be involved in politics because it ruins the evangelical message, that it's given evangelicals a bad name because they were very involved, like in the 80s. And so we have to stay away from that and just talk about Scripture and about God. I would love to know what you would say to that, because I've certainly tried to answer, you know, rebut that. What would you say to a pastor who are taught that?
Well, I think this is Platonic. It's from Plato, who lived 400 years before Jesus, talked about dualism. And when I talk about dualism, for example, the Christians interpreted what he was saying. He was saying that the material world is evil and the philosophical spiritual world is good. It almost sounds Christian, but it's not. When God created the world, he said it's good. When he created you and me, he said it's very good. What I say to that is that Jesus is not just king over the church or even over the family. He is King of Kings over every sphere of society, including business. And I hope Christian business people will make Jesus the CEO. You know, he is king over your business. He is king over education. He is king over media. He is king over government. He is king over every sphere of society. So when we pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The next verse, verse 10, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't say that thy kingdom come over the church. It means every sphere. So the kingdom means the sovereign rule and reign of God. And he wants to reign over every aspect of life. This is his planet. And it is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but the world and those who dwell within. Psalm 24, verse 1. So everything belongs to God, and he wants it back. So when he came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10, he's not just talking about individuals. He's talking about family. He's talking about institutions he wants back. And I really believe this is what it means to disciple nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's not just for the church we're to teach. We're to teach biblical principles to business, government, because there's so much corruption. I mean, let me give you one example, the bullet train to nowhere. We, in 2008, approved $40 billion. This going up to $100 billion, by the way, a speed train from Los Angeles to San Francisco. That was in 2008. Today, in 2026, there's not 1 foot of track to show for it. Where did all the billions of dollars go? And again, even with the homeless situation, we have spent $5 billion a year, $24 billion the last 5 years, and homelessness increased by 40%. The truth is that the bureaucrats that Newsom has appointed, they don't want the homeless to go away. They're getting paid $400,000 a year. They don't want the problem because they'll lose their job. They'll lose their pay. And so it is a racket. It is the love of money is the root of all evil, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10. And so we see this this corruption that's so systemic in our society here in California. It's everywhere, actually, but it's more acute here in California. And so his kingdom, he expects us to be salt and light and to speak into these situations. And that's why I took a stand when the government, Newsom, locked down the church, and yet he opened abortion clinics, marijuana dispensaries, strip club. Give me a break. I said, look, you know, he's opening things that he wants open, but he's closing down businesses because most small businesses are conservative Republicans who own them, and he closed down the church because the church criticized him when he had the same-sex marriage ceremony when he was mayor in 2004. So it was so adolescent of him. He has not grown up. He has not taken responsibility. When you ask him questions about the high crime rate and why he's not supporting, let's say, a good proposition like Proposition 36, he doesn't even give an answer. He just says we have the fourth largest economy, which has nothing to do with him. It's because of Silicon Valley. It's because of Hollywood. It's because of Fresno County, the number one agricultural county in the world, has nothing to do with them. And yet, that's his answer to the problems, is that we're still the richest state. It's ridiculous.
You know, let's go back to COVID, because certainly when the shutdowns happened, and California was one of the worst, and you know, there were other states too. Chicago, my home state, I'm from Chicago originally. Illinois was horrible. I actually think that wounded people for life, their perspective on things. But my point really, though, is that so few pastors stood up to say, no, you will not dictate to the body of Christ whether we can meet or not. You do not have that authority. There were just like in California, I think it was you and John MacArthur. I don't know if there was another. I think maybe there was another one.
Yeah, but there are three churches that opened up, and out of thousands, so you're correct. John MacArthur, ironically, because
yes,
he's in heaven, right? He's with Jesus in in paradise, but he was very critical of us because we're a charismatic church. He doesn't believe in gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophecy and all that. We do, so, but we love him, and we're, you know, he doesn't realize that the Pentecostal charismatic movement is the fastest growing church movement globally. Out of like almost 900 million, almost a billion evangelical Christians, around 800 million of them are in the Pentecostal charismatic genre. But anyway, but yet we were on the same side when it came to COVID because we opened up.
Well, I thought you were going to this point. John MacArthur famously spoke against any involvement in politics. That he was just so adamant about that. And I loved him. His teaching was so solid. But it's like, John, what's the matter with you? And then suddenly when COVID came and a light went on and he became a force to be reckoned with because he had such courage. But so there was a defining moment. And I would say that most pastors, they flunked that test, Shay. Most pastors flunked that test.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about nationwide. But if that didn't illustrate why we need to be involved in government, I don't know what would.
Well, the truth is that the church has really gone lukewarm. When we talk about revival, I wrote a book, Turning Our Nation Back to God, and it's all about revival and reformation of society. Revival always begins with the church. It's 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins in the house of God. And then at 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And just as a segue, you know, to have a president for Rededicate 250 on May 17, call for believers, leading pastors to come to Washington, D.C. to repent. he gets it. Somehow he understands the importance of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which he read. He was televised. He didn't show up personally because of the security problems in Washington, D.C. after the third assassination attempt. But he read from 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it says, if my people, not the world, it begins with the church, humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. So the church is compromised. They've gone lukewarm. What's happened is that we are so fixated in the American dream of growing the church. And I'm all for souls being saved, of course. But we grow the church. We just want bodies there, tithers there. But we don't want to offend them. If we say anything about same-sex marriage, if we tell them about, we need to vote biblically, or say, I'm going to vote for President Trump, a lot of people are going to leave because there are people there who are Democrats who are for the other party. So we are silent. And instead of speaking the truth in love, because I believe as pastors, we have to share the whole counsel of God. It says in Acts chapter 20, Paul preached the whole counsel of God. What I mean by that is that there are a lot of subjects that are not popular, people are not going to like, but they still need to hear the truth, because truth sets people free.
Like maybe about hell and like maybe about heaven, those things pastors don't want to preach on. But anyway, interestingly enough, I was there at the last Sunday. I didn't see you, but I'm sure you were there. There was like a few people in that place. We gathered by the mall. On the mall, but we sat out in the sun for like 7 hours, and I just loved it, Pastor. And here's the thing: here's President Trump with all of his flaws. You know, we have to say that we can't just support him; we have to quantify it with all of his flaws, because we don't have any flaws. And he sees the need. He saw that need. In fact, it was his idea back in 2016 to do this, to have a return of this country to God in some manner. And so here he pushes this thing. And when he read that scripture from 2 Chronicles, I know that you noticed this, because so did I. He didn't just read the first part, which we have memorized, most of us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then we're like, hear from heaven and heal their land. But he read the rest of it. But if you don't, you don't turn, and you don't do this, you don't follow my laws, you embrace other gods, President Trump read, you will become a reproach, like a laughing stock. You'll be just a ridicule among the nations. And I just thought that was really amazing that he read that. And I felt that he was taking that in as he was reading it. And so here we have pastors who didn't bother to participate. Because, it's President Trump after all, and he is, and we are more holy than that, so we can't possibly associate with this day of prayer and repentance because President Trump is calling for it. I think about the hypocrisy of that, Pastor Shea. I think we have an epidemic of pride in our churches and in our pastors.
Absolutely. I mean, we think what's best. And anyone, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. We feel that we got it because we have, again, all these mega churches. But again, when you look at the churches, because I've, again, been a pastor 46 years, so I love these pastors. I lead a network of churches with pastors that love the Lord, and they work hard. But the truth is that Billy Graham said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit lifted, they would continue to go business as usual with their marketing, with their business plan, and they would continue to grow even if the Holy Spirit's not there. And so that's my biggest concern is that, I believe that Jesus wants his church back. And we have to be the authentic, not just a caricature, but authentic body of Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, obedient to God's word, including speaking the truth in love. We have to say, and this sounds crazy, but I was on Epic Times because I sued Governor Newsom, and they flew me up to New York, and they had me to speak to around 2 million live audience on their television show, Live. And Alan Dershowitz was the other speaker, and then Tim Barton was the other speaker. And we were all speaking about free speech, freedom of religion. That's why they gathered us together. But then during the question and answer time from the audience was there, Alan Dershowitz said to me and turned to me and said, you know, I've always wanted to ask a pastor, where is the biblical basis that homosexuality is sin in the New Testament? And I thank God that I've memorized thousands of verses. It's not a hyperbole. I've just been in the Word for 53 years, and you get to know the Word when you read it every day, which I have, you know, sometimes hours every day. And so I said, well, I didn't say this, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do not be deceived. It says adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, murderers, etc. will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But let me give you good news. Verse 11 says, but such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been redeemed. And then I shared my testimony. I said, even though I grew up as a pastor's kid, I did not know Jesus until I was 17. I got involved in drugs at the age of 15. I lost my virginity at the age of 15. My girlfriend got pregnant when I was 16, and I was supportive of her getting an abortion. I was as crooked, as off, broken as anyone in the world. I should either be dead or in jail. But I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I remained a virgin until my wedding night. Jesus can change you and transform you. And so that's why, but when I said that in the audience, you could just see, you know, again, here's scripture, homosexual sin, as well as fornication, which is sex before marriage, as well as adultery, sex, infidelity after marriage. If you practice these things, you will not go into eternal life and the kingdom to come.
Did he respond to that? Did Alan respond to that?
He was just quiet. His face looked ashen because I said, I didn't say this, but the Bible says this.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we have to speak on the authority. That's why Billy Graham says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Yeah. It's not us, you know, because, of course, you know, we want people to like us. But the word nice is not in the Bible. Now, love is patient, love is kind. But what is real love? Love, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, a famous chapter on love, says love doesn't rejoice at evil, but rejoices with the truth. And so, for example, we passed a bill in California, SB 145, right in the middle of COVID, and it was passed by a gay activist named Scott Weiner. And basically, he reduced the age of consent to 14-year-old. An adult could have sex with a 14-year-old and would not be a felony. And it's up to the judge to decide if it's even a misdemeanor, and you will not be listed as a sex offender. He is a pederast. He wants to have sex with a 14-year-old boy, and he passed that law, and it is so evil. And California, we passed Proposition 1, codifying abortion into the state constitution. As soon as Roe v. Wade is overturned on June 24, 2022, January 2023, abortion became part of our state constitution, and it's the first line in our Article 1 of the Constitution. It's ridiculous. And so we see these evil bills being passed. It's an attack on God. It's an attack on family. It's an attack on children. And if we as pastors don't stand up, then why are we here? You know, we're to bring justice and righteousness to earth as it is in heaven. Because when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to ask ourselves, what does that look like? Well, God says in Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of my throne, and love and truth proceed from my presence. And so when we're praying heaven down to earth, and by the way, heaven is not in the galaxy somewhere. It's a spiritual dimension. The Bible says God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And when he comes back, he creates a new heaven, a new earth. He's not going to get rid of the earth. He's going to create a new earth. And it's so important that what we do on earth now matters in the new heaven and earth to come.
Well, Will, you speak my language. That's why I'm just listening. I discovered Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. It's an old book. It was written 20 plus years ago. And honestly, Pastor Shea, I listened to that. I've listened to it over and over and over again, especially at night. And just the whole notion of the new heaven and the new earth has just got me so excited. I can't tell you. But I do think when you describe the things that are happening in California politically, and this has been, it's just horrible, really, the things that have happened, especially to your children out there, what they're being subjected to in public schools, it's worse than, I believe, any state in the union. And I don't, maybe there's an exception, but I don't know what it is. And how, I don't understand. I don't understand. I am in the business of talking and radio and television. That's what I've done. But I have been called by God to do this, I can tell you. And when I hear that
you
stuff,
are.
Anger just...
You are called because God wants to take media, the media mountain, back, you know, and you're doing, you're bringing God's kingdom, his rule and his reign into the media mountain. So thank you, Sandy, for what you're doing.
Well, thank you for that. But my point is the Holy Spirit in me just makes me so angry when I see what they are doing to children and legalizing it. How can a pastor who shares the same Holy Spirit not get angry and do something, say something, speak up? Why do they remain silent? You know, the one other thing that I discovered a year or so ago that I never noticed before, in Revelation, when it lists the kinds of people that will not be in heaven, when it says adulterers and fornicators and the usual list, it also says cowards. Cowards.
Yes.
And
in Revelation 21, it says that the lake of fire, cowards, or that word coward, by the way, is a really unique Greek word. It's the Greek word dileia, which really is different from the word fearful, because people are afraid. That Greek word phobos, when an angel appears, is a fear not, you know, basically is using the word phobos. The word dileia is the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us spirit of being a coward, but love, power, and a sound mind. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. The devil does. But the cowardice is something that I feel is evil, because it's on the same category as murderers, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. Read that in Revelation 21. I think it's verse 6 or something, verse 7. But it's really, really sad, because what we have seen is we have seen pastors are just cowards. They're not speaking out, speaking the truth in love. And again, I love pastors. But I really, and I work with pastors, but I just feel like, you know, why, even this whole notion of separation of church and state, that's not in the Constitution.
No.
And yeah, maybe we were too political in the 80s. I don't think so, but we are to be involved in every sphere. And again, that platonic thought of separation church, that's not constitutional. God, the founding fathers, they say it's not going to work. This Constitution will not work without moral people who speak out morally. And, of course, pastors are the moral voice of society.
That's right. And if they don't speak up, you know, I learned this when I was in Washington. We weren't necessarily... Look, if no one says anything about something that's being proposed that's terrible, then, of course, it's going to be passed. If there's no resistance, there's no salt and light from the believers, then a lot of stuff goes through. I remember when, if I can make this simple, I was president of Concerned Women for America. We fought a lot of battles. I was there fighting the same-sex marriage battle when it first started, when Lawrence versus Texas passed. And that was like a, Lord have a mercy. It was just a lunge toward gay marriage. And that was the thing I fought the hardest. And when I went back, I ended up leaving, and I came back several years later and went to a conservative meeting. And the day I was in that meeting was the day that they were passing in Congress the allowing men in the military to be gay. I can't even remember the name of the bill.
Yeah.
But the thing I do remember, Pastor, nobody objected. Not the conservative groups. Nobody objected. They were quiet. I thought I was going to lose my mind in that meeting. I thought, what? Where are you guys? What's the matter with you? Because when I was here, we fought, you know? Anyway, so let's go back to this.
No, but you're hitting a very important point, because I feel a real people have asked me, like, for example, in California, when did the evil really begin? I said, well, first of all, California has always been liberal. And, you know, for example, during the gold rush of 1849, San Francisco had the first male brothel for homosexual minors. Can you believe that? So that opened the door. But when Newsom became mayor in 2004, January, he was inaugurated. February, he started to do these prophetic weddings of same-sex marriage. He married civil marriages, 4,000 couples, 4,000 men, 4,000 women, lesbian or gay marriages, and gave them a certificate from the city hall. And it was called the Winter of Love. I feel that opened the door, because now, for example, we passed a bill called AB 1955, and now the issue is transgenderism. Here in California, men can play in women's sports. They've been doing that for the past 5 years. There's nothing new, which is shocking to other states, but we've been doing this for 5 years. But we passed this AB 1955 2 years ago, and what that means is that if a teacher finds out that a student wants to change his or her pronoun, or wants hormonal blockers, or wants surgery with proper counseling, they're not to notify the parents. But if the parents do find out and want to pull the child out, then the state has right to take child custody, legalizing kidnapping our kids, because you're a transphobic. This is child abuse, and we know what's better for your kids, the state. Contrary to the word of God, where it says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And I teach our children, our parents, that you're responsible. It's not even the church's job. We can supplement. Christian schools can help, but ultimately the parents are responsible. And yet we have a Marxist, atheistic state, again, who says, we know what's best for your kids, and we're going to teach critical race theory, transgenderism. We used to be the number one school state in the nation. We're now 48th out of 50, because we're getting away from all the basics. We're not even teaching civics. We're now teaching transgender ideology, LGBTQ issues, and white fragility, and critical race theory, that if you're a young white student, you're the problem, you're a racist. It is ridiculous. And so this is how that door has opened up. I really believe with the 2015 same-sex marriage, when the Supreme Court settled on that, it's just opened a Pandora's box of evil, beginning in California. Because California is where it began in 2004 with Gavin Newsom.
Yeah. Well, okay. So let's get practical. You got a governor's race coming up. June 1st is the primary. And as I understand it, the top two vote getters advance to the final election. So right. So there are two Republicans. And Dick, I'm sorry that I'm not. You are the third Republican. Right?
Yeah.
Yes.
I was the third Republican. I was up there with. In fact, I beat both Chad Bianco, Steve Hilton, and two debates I've been involved with. According to an independent survey, 67% voted me the winner in the debate in San Diego. And then I had another debate in Bakersfield, and everyone said I won that debate. But here's what happened. Right after that debate, my name got taken off the roll. And it was a technicality, and we take responsibility. We got our last paper in 2 hours late, and they all know I sued Governor Newsom. And the Secretary of State and the courts would not give me any grace. So I am a a legal write-in candidate. That's the only way I could go. But when that was taken off, I stopped getting invitations to debates because you're not viable now because your name's off on the ballot. And so I realized, you know, God is sovereign. He still allowed it to happen. And here's my objective, again, is seeing revival and reformation in California. That's not going to change. Whether I win or not doesn't change that at all. So that's what I'm going for, and I'm still going to mobilize people to pray for California. I'm going to still use my network to plant churches all throughout California because we need a new wineskin. And I believe in the long term. Well, let me just put it this way. Theologically speaking, we have already won. Jesus said it is finished when he died on the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers, made a public display. Satan is defeated. We are here to reinforce that victory by doing things like running for governor, et cetera, and praying and voting. That's all part of the warfare that we are engaged in. People don't realize it's not just, it's just not theology and just believing it and saying, okay, well, Jesus defeated the enemy, but we need to be the ecclesia. Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, gates don't attack you. We are to be on the offense and we're to attack the gates of hell by voting, by being involved, by preaching the gospel primarily, by praying. And so I'm going to continue that. And honestly, right now, even Steve Hilton is not number one. The Democrats, again, the typical Democratic playbook is that they spend millions the last month on commercial. And so so we have Becerra, who is the former Health and Human Service under Biden. He is leading in the polls. And then Tom Steyer, who is a billionaire, is gaining quickly on Steve Hilton. And it looks like it could be two Democrats again, which is typical of California. But even if a Republican wins, the November is going to be daunting because the teachers union has $100 million in reserve here in California just to make sure a Democrat wins the governorship. Again, it's a racket. And so it is very difficult for a Republican to win. And I knew that going into it. But again, God told me it's for the long term of changing California spiritually, not politically. Yes. And I believe that we will win in the future. We will win every election, but we have to have a new wineskin. And I believe this game plan that I have, it can be used in every single state. And I really want to see the church come forth in every state that's blue, that we can mobilize new people by mobilizing them to pray, but also to start planting churches that are going to disciple people to vote biblically, as well as pray for revival with the existing churches, because it begins for the church to be awakened. Again, it's if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. So through that, what I'm employing here in California, I believe by God's grace is going to be a template to help other states, because I'm really, my heart is for America. This not just California. And in fact, it's the nations. Ask me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession.
Let me repeat, your website is CHE4CA. CHE4CA. But I want to ask you a couple of practical questions before we say goodbye. That means that there are two Republicans that are going to be on the ballot, only two, and then a million Democrats. But can I ask you about, like, I know nothing about Chad Bianco. I'd love to know your opinion. Can you give me that? Do you feel comfortable doing that?
Yes. Chad Bianco, I've gone to know Steve and Chad, and let me just say they're wonderful people, both of them. Chad, I believe, is a believer. He is pro-life. But unfortunately, he's woke. He is, he has supported the log cabin financially. The log cabin is the LGBTQ group of the Republican Party.
Right.
And he has supported transgender ideology. He's very liberal when it comes to that stream.
And honestly,
he's for amnesty for the illegal immigrants. And
Chad Bianco?
Blows me away. He's the law. Yeah, he's a law. He's a sheriff. Okay. He should be. He's running on law and order. But when it comes to illegal immigrants, he's very soft.
Okay.
So to me, I, as much as I like him personally, and I'm grateful that he's pro-life. If I was just out there as a person to vote, I wouldn't vote for him. I personally, I could not vote for him because he's too liberal in the other side of the issues.
Okay, so Steve Hilton was on Fox for a long time. He has a lot of common sense. He says a lot of good things. And I know a lot of conservatives who are waving the banner for Steve Hilton. But my concern about him, you know, he may be the best choice. But my concern about him is that it's very quiet about moral issues. I don't know where he stands on those issues. Do you?
Yes. Have you researched he believes in abortion and the first trimester? And he's also for same-sex marriage. He is a libertarian. And so, again, when it comes to these moral issues, he's this is what California does. Even Republicans, we call them rhinos, you know, in other states, Republican in name only, because, you know, he came from really Hungary to England to United States, and he's brilliant. Both of them are very, very smart people. He is common sense because he was conservative when he was in England as well, and so he's now, and he's got an endorsement from President Trump. My desire, actually, to be honest with you, is that I have somewhat of a relationship. I really want to meet with both of them, and I'm going to try to, whoever wins, I'm going to meet with them. If any of them make the final two, I want to meet with them and just share as a pastor, give them some godly counsel. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to make sure that they know what it means to be born again. If they're not born again, to get them born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's really important that we be full of the Holy Spirit and full of God's word. Because, as you said, I can't understand why people who say they're born again as pastors cannot have this righteous anger about some of the issues attacking children. And I agree with you. The problem is that they're lukewarm. They're not full of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to get them all full of the Holy Spirit, on fire for Jesus, if you will, and in love with Jesus and obedient to God's word. And that's what we need as far as candidates go. And I'm the only one that got a 5-star endorsement from the Christian Voter's Guide by Chad Huey, which comes out every year. And even though my name's off, I've got tremendous traction by the evangelical voters who are writing my name in. And again, I'm using the platform to bring spiritual awakening and revival. But I'll use whatever leverage I have to influence whoever. If a Republican gets in, whether it's Chad or Steve, most likely it'll be Steve Hilton. If there's anyone, it'll be Steve. But honestly, it could be two Democrats again. But I'm praying that one of them will win, and I want to influence them.
Okay.
And if we have two Democrats, I'm going to run again. You know, I'm going to run again the next 4 years because we're not going to be happy with a Democratic business as usual governor.
No. All right, one last question, Pastor. Based on what you just said, Christian voters in California might think, what is the point of voting? What is the point? Why should I go to the polls and even bother with this? So can you answer that?
Well, here's the thing that I want to just say. The kingdom of God is here, but it's also coming. In other words, when Jesus came on the scene, the first words out of his mouth in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's here. But the kingdom, as Daniel prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar, is like a small little rock that hits the ground and crushes the statue and becomes fine dust. The wind blows away, but that rock grows into a large mountain, covers the whole earth. Every day when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, more of God's rule comes. And Zechariah says this in Zechariah 10, do not despise a day of small beginnings. So the point I'm saying is that I believe as believers that we have to be in faith, that the kingdoms, Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and we reign forever and ever. In other words, we win. I read the end of the Bible, we win. And so we are on that winning side, but we have to see it manifest by the church, the ecclesia, storming the gates of hell and being salt and light. And so I believe that in the long term, I'll be able to awaken and do my part. It's not just me, but many people are doing the same thing. You know, I really thank God for Rob McCoy and what Charlie Kirk did with Turning Point, because we have a lot of Turning Point young people in California. And we just had a stadium event with 33,000 Gen Z for an evangelistic outreach, and 70% of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ. So there is a movement in California that gives me tremendous hope. In fact, the organization is called Hope California, and I really believe that we're going to see revival and reformation in America, but also in California.
Oh, Pastor Cheon, that was a very interesting and very encouraging. And God bless you for taking that step of bothering to run for governor of California. Well, yeah, no, I mean, well, for caring for them, Sandy, for loving them.
Have me on again after the primaries or after the election. I'd love to talk to you again, and I'll definitely see you at CNP.
Okay, very good. And let me repeat that Che's, you can find him at Che4CA, Che4CA. Pastor Che, thank you so much. God bless you and all that you do, and we will see and talk to you soon.
Okay, thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye. All right, Sandy Rios on Sandy Rios 24/7.
This is Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Preborn makes it possible for us to have these conversations. And you all, meant so many of you have been faithful donors, just amazing. You are amazing to me. I would say that, you know, Preborn advertises on almost all the major talk shows and podcasts. And our show performs as well as, from my understanding, most of those major podcasts. And you know why? It's because of you. It's because of you. There are fewer of you, but you give generously, and you really believe in saving babies. And so thank you for that. I'm deeply grateful. I'm deeply grateful. And so for just $28, which is the cost of a dinner right now, in most places where most normal people eat, you can sponsor an ultrasound or introduce a mom to her baby for the very first time. And 100% of your donation will go towards saving those babies. Just go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy.
The Sandy Rios 24/7 podcast are available at AFR.net. Back to Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Los Angeles doesn't have a homeless problem. We have a drug problem. The DEA will tell you that over 90% of the homeless population in LA are hardcore illicit drug users.
How many people are using illicit drugs in the homeless community? I would say it's incredibly high.
20%, 30%.
Of the overall problem?
Yeah.
Over 90%.
Cartels are operating in the open, forcing addicts to traffic drugs and murdering them when they don't meet their quota. Dogs are being killed by meth heads, and fentanyl addicts test their drugs on these innocent animals. None of my opponents are living in this reality, and all they want is more taxpayer-funded housing. You cannot fix a drug problem with more housing.
Spencer Pratt is exactly right. If I would have the easiest job in the world, if all I had to do to treat drug addiction was put people in four walls.
Right,
put them
right
inside and they're cured. Oh my God, we're done here. That is an insanity. And finally, somebody has the huevos to say it out loud.
You cannot fix LA's drug problem with street medical teams jamming Narcan up their noses and simply propping them up to overdose again and again and again until these poor souls inevitably die in the streets. But it's even worse than that. Currently, Mayor Bass and Nithya Raman are increasing the rampant drug use by using your tax dollars to hand out fentanyl needles, tourniquets, and crack pipes to addicts throughout the city.
Actually, the city paying for people to drive around, hand out needles and pipes and other things to use drugs.
By doing this, they are killing 6 to 7 people every day in the streets, in full public view of you and your children. And they pretend they're the compassionate ones?
Okay, so that's the voice of another really hero, I think, in California. His name is Spencer Pratt. Spencer is a reality show star. Don't ask me what show, because I've never seen him until he started running for mayor of the city of Los Angeles. His home was demolished in that Palisades fire. He lost everything. He's got a wife and like three children, little children. And he was so angry about that, the negligence, the problems of really that led up to that. Karen Bass being, you know, out of the country, just completely unplugged with what was happening in her city. And so you just heard him describe the drug problem. So he threw his hat in the race. And he's been doing these, as I understand it, he has been creating some very, very unique videos. But other people have been doing it for him, people that support him who are not really connected to him. And these videos have gone viral. They are just phenomenal. They're AI created. And so Spencer is real solid on the issues. And he's, you know, swinging away like the Energizer Bunny in that race to beat Karen Bass, who's the incumbent. And there's another woman who's thrown her hat in the race with an Indian name that I can't remember. So there's three people in that race. And again, the primary is going to be on June the 1st. So I think you'll want to watch that. Spencer Pratt. Well, thank God for heroes and people that are willing to put their life on the line, really. If they're not, you know, it's not necessarily death in this case, but really it's danger, enemies, high profile that brings problems and trouble. I think I heard Spencer say that he'd had lots of death threats. And so it's not an easy thing to do, and yet these men are doing it. Cheyenne and Spencer Pratt and others trying to, against impossible odds in California. So we need to pray for them, and we need to support them if you think that they are, if you agree that they're good candidates. So that's everything for today. I want to appeal right now to business owners. Che talked about business owners and about spending your money wisely. And, you know, Preborn has a way that you can help with. If you have more money than most, you can make a donation of $1,000, $2,000, $10,000, or $15,000 to pay for an ultrasound machine for a clinic that doesn't have one. So I think $15,000 buys one machine. So any multiple of that, even, you know, you heard the lineup there, they'd be grateful for any gift. But if you're a business owner and you're doing well and you have money to spare, would you consider helping Preborn in that way and helping some pregnancy center clinic, maybe even one near you, get an ultrasound? Go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy and make your most generous donation. Well, thank you so much for listening to today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.